We'll get started so we can get through this. It's a long passage before us today, but it's a good passage. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man, called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to them they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon, and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would speak to us, that you would speak mightily and powerfully, that you would move in us, and that we would be changed. Thank you for all that you've done. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You will recall that the last time we studied in Acts, we learned of Stephen, and prior to Stephen, the seven ministers of the food in Acts 7, at the beginning of Acts 7. And we learned, or we saw the common person being involved in the church. And we saw that it wasn't just the apostles anymore, that now there were men rising up from within the church who had not had any special commission or any special calling, but who felt led of the Lord to take on an office and to take on a service, serving. And we saw Stephen especially go out and witness to the people of Jerusalem, and in reaction to that, he was stoned and he was martyred. And then we read in verse 1 in the first sentence, which really should be part of chapter 7 and doesn't make any sense in a new chapter. In verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, if you'll remember that Luke was a companion of Paul's in many of his journeys and spent time with Paul for a long time later on in Paul's life, it is likely that it is Paul who is telling the story to Luke for it to be written down. And I see Paul getting to this point and saying, and I was consenting unto his death, and it weighing on his heart. And it is possibly that this very act that Paul looks to when he says, I am the chief of sinners, later on in one of his epistles, that it is those, the martyrdom of Stephen, where he was consenting to this young man who was on fire for Christ, being stoned to death. And for him to think later on, what could have happened had I stopped them? Where could Stephen be? What could the Lord have done if Stephen had not been stoned? And I think it weighed on him heavily, and he mourned that time. And we see a glimpse of that in that this is his personal account of Stephen, and that he remembered it vividly. I think. Now, I can't guarantee that Paul was the one that told Luke this story, but it seems likely. And then I'm going to move on to verse 2, because I think that goes better toward the beginning of this chapter. In verse 2 we see, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." I personally love the unnamed people in the Bible. Those people that do something that needs to be done, that something that the Lord expects to be done and wants to be done. Stephen deserved a burial. He deserved to be mourned over. He had given a good life. He'd given a good testimony. And he was left to die under a pile of rocks. And men came at risk of their own lives to pull him from that pile of rocks and to give him the burial he deserved. But we don't know their names. They're not the celebrities of the church. They're not right out in front of the people. It doesn't say that the people said, "Good job," or anything like that. But the Lord took notice, and the Lord made sure that it's in the book of Acts what they did. And I think it's an encouragement to us that even if we aren't in the forefront, even or especially when we aren't doing something that men will see and will love us for, that the Lord is taking good records, and the Lord is remembering those things and will honor us for them. And then we read in the second sentence of verse 1, "At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Saul became famous for persecuting the church. It was his identity. He took it upon himself to perform this great religious act of cleansing the Jewish land from these heretics. And the words that are used for Saul are not light words. He made havoc on the church. He burst into houses and dragged them to prison. And I believe for the church it was a very intimidating time, a very anxious time. In worldly perspective, they had every right to be scared and terrified. But in verse 4, we read, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Yes, they fled. It only makes sense. God did not call us to be stupid. He did not say, "Sit there while they come find you and persecute you." It made sense to break up the large group and to go into smaller groups, to go back to the places where they were likely from, having been there since the day of Pentecost when they gathered. But they didn't run away and hide. They didn't find a cave. They didn't lay low and not mention that they were Christians to avoid the persecution. As they went abroad and as they went to their homes, they spread the word. And they continued to witness about God. As I was thinking of this, I imagined myself in heaven talking to one of these saints and hearing them say, "Yes, we were there in Jerusalem when the persecution started. I actually saw Stephen get martyred. I saw him stoned to death. We heard about Peter and John being whipped. We heard the threats that they made on them. I saw my brother-in-law get dragged away to prison. And so we had to flee. We had to go away to avoid the persecution. But in so doing, we went to this little town in southern Jerusalem, or southern Judea, and we spread the word, and many people were saved. And praise the Lord for that." And then for that saint to turn to me
and say, but you lived in the age of the automobile. You lived in the age of the telephone and the internet. Surely you had so much more opportunity to communicate, to spread the word. You didn't have to walk the 20 miles in 3 days. It was right there for you. And I imagine myself hanging my head, because I know it's true. It is true. It is so easy to communicate today. It is so easy to spread far and wide the things we know. And yet, I don't. Not as much as I should. Oftentimes I avoid it. And I know that there are many who it's difficult for as well, that it's easy to be timid about it. But we should take these saints as an example, that in the face of persecution, in a time when the most sense, what made the most sense was just to not say anything, they were bold, and they went and preached, and they spoke the word of God. In the words of Joseph, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. The saints were persecuted, and Saul and his fellows wanted to squell the uprising. They wanted to put down this new church. But God intended it to spread the church. And he worked his will in spite of them. Then we read of Philip, one of those who was scattered abroad. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And every time that someone gets up and the city of Samaria is mentioned in a church, we're always reminded that the Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other. So let's pretend that I reminded you of that, and we'll move on. Philip went to Samaria, and he preached to them, and the Samaritans received it openly and entirely. The entire city, it says, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And the Holy Spirit used Philip. The way the Holy Spirit works in Philip is amazing. We'll learn more of it next week, actually, when we see the way that the Holy Spirit directed Philip where to go in one instance and took him there in another instance. And it's just amazing how he works. In this passage, the Holy Spirit gives him power to cast out demons and to heal the lame and the paralytic, so that the Samaritans would see the power of God. They wouldn't have that stumbling block of a Jew coming to them and saying, you should live like this, which they'd heard all their lives from the Jews. The Jews said, you should worship in Jerusalem. And so when another Jew comes in and says, here's the truth, Samaritans would usually be ready to tune him out. But the Holy Spirit gave Philip power to show signs and wonders and miracles, to remove that so that the truth could be told and they could accept it. And they did. And in verse 8, there was great joy in that city. Then we read the word but in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon. And to be honest, Simon is one of the most difficult characters in the Bible to figure out what you're supposed to learn about him. You look at Daniel, and you know, hey, there's a good example. You look at Ahab, and you know, hey, there's a bad example. But you look at Simon, and there's a little ambiguity. There's a little bit of not understanding what exactly you're supposed to get from Simon. It's not an easy character. So, hopefully I got it right. And we're gonna go through it and see, what God has shown me through the life, or through the example of Simon. There was a certain man called Simon, and he was a sorcerer. He was a deceiver. He used tricks. He used sorcery or witchcraft to deceive the people and to convince them that he was a great man. So right away we see that Simon's first interest and his keenest interest, at least before seeing Jesus or hearing about Jesus, his first interest is himself and putting himself forward and making himself seem the best that he could. In verse 10, we read that they all gave heed to him. That from the poorest man to the richest, from the least intelligent to the smartest, to the most powerful, everyone listened to Simon. And in this way, I liken Simon to a Dr. Phil or an Oprah Winfrey. Someone whom, in America, everyone hangs on their words. Whether you're the president or a senator or you're someone living in a trailer home out in the boonies. Everyone thinks, everyone's a hyperbole, but almost everyone thinks that Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey have it together. That listening to them, you're going to learn something good. But it's not true. They don't have, or they're not putting forth the truth that God has given. In the same way, Simon had deceived them to the point that they all said, this man is the great power of God. That even though these were cheap tricks and cheap sorcery with no power behind it, no substance, they believed that it was God speaking to them when Simon spoke. One of the difficult aspects of the work of Satan is that he's very good at mimicking what is good and appearing that what he is saying is something worth following. And it is easy to be seduced by something that looks good rather than the genuine article, the genuine goodness of God. And the only way to counteract that is to examine what the world puts forth as good in light of the Bible, which we know is good. And so, an exhortation we can pull from just this earliest on is to be careful. Colossians 2 and verse 8, I believe, says, take care lest anyone cheat you through hollow and deceptive philosophy. We have to be on our guard. And in verse 11, another disturbing aspect of the work of Satan is how patient he is. And to him they had regard because of that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He didn't win their confidence right away. It took a period of time to whittle away at them until they believed that what he was saying was true. Until they were convinced through his subtleties that what he was saying was accurate and was good. So it's not enough to have known the Bible at one point, but we need to be consistently in it to weigh the subtleties of the world coming in so that we can see these little nuances that come in through the world and try to change us. And God can use the Bible to show us where those fall through and why they are not perfect and why they aren't the best. In verse 12, the people had turned away from Simon. They believed what Philip had said, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. They identified themselves with Jesus Christ, no longer with Simon. And in light of the rest of Acts, you fully expect that Simon is going to incite some kind of rebellion against Philip and be jealous of the attention that Philip is getting and persecute Philip. But that's not what's said. In verse 13, we see that Simon believed and was baptized. And it is here that the confusion of how to treat Simon begins. Because not only was he baptized, I mean, he left off sorcery. This is what baptism means. I'm going to identify myself with this Christ, with Jesus Christ. And he was saying that he was leaving it behind and he was going to move on and live for Christ. And he stayed with Philip. He saw the work that Philip was doing and he was awed and amazed by it, because here was real power. Here was the Holy Spirit working through a man. It wasn't some cheap trick. It wasn't sorcery. It wasn't the witchcraft that he dabbled around with and convinced people with. But it was genuine power. And he saw it, and he was amazed by it. And if we leave off right there, this is a great story of how God changes an irreconcilably evil man, so it seems, and makes him a follower of himself. But the story doesn't end there. We leave Simon for a little bit, and in verse 14, we go back to the apostles who were still at Jerusalem. They heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent unto them Peter and John. It is my understanding, and from what I've heard from others, that the reason that this procession is going to happen as it does, where the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the Samaritans through the laying on of hands of the apostles, is not that there was anything special in the apostles. It's not that there was that this is the way it will happen for the rest of Christianity, because we know that's not true. We have plenty of evidence in the scripture that when you believe and receive, you have the Holy Spirit come and dwell within you immediately. This is the only time in scripture where there is this lag, where the Samaritans believed, but the Holy Spirit did not come. And the reason that commentators will say, and which I believe to be accurate, is that Christ was explaining that there weren't going to be two churches. His body was going to be united. So the same tools that he used to instigate the church in Jerusalem, he brought them to Samaria and instigated the church there as well. So that you don't have the tensions that Samaritans and the Jews had for ages. For so long, there was the Samaritan Judaism and the Jewish Judaism, and they fought against each other because they both thought they were right. But Christ is breaking down that barrier and saying, no, it's all one church. The same Spirit that came to Jerusalem is coming to Samaria. Now, when Simon saw... one more note. It's important. In verse 15... note that Peter and John prayed that they, people of Samaria might receive the Holy Spirit. It's important to note that it's not Peter and John going up to the Samaritans, laying their hands on them, and saying, Holy Spirit, go into this man. But it was the Holy Spirit determining that he was going to come to the Samaritans and using Peter and John, extending their arms in fellowship and community. And it wasn't any control of Peter and John to tell the Holy Spirit what to do. In verse 18, we see Simon again. And he's watching Peter and John, and he's seeing that the Holy Spirit comes upon people when they lay their hands on him. And Simon says, wow. If I could do that, everyone would follow me. Everyone would think I'm something special. I've got to get that power. And in the way of the world, the way that he knew, he wanted to get it, so he brought out his billfold, and he offered them money, and said, give me this power, that I may be able to manipulate the Holy Spirit. Peter says, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. The gift of God cannot be purchased with money. And I think it's an important thing to emphasize even today. Because consciously we know, okay, I can't pay off God and get out of hell. I can't say, God, I'm going to give you $15,000. You make sure my soul's safe. It doesn't work that way. We know that. We accept that. But sometimes there is a tendency in just the daily or the weekly worship to think that if we write a check, and say, here's my 12% because I'm feeling extra spiritual, that our worship is done when we put it in the basket, that our service is done when we put it in the basket. But it's not true. God doesn't want our money. We can't appease God with money. And in that we try to at times, it's a form of idolatry. It's thinking that money is so great and so wonderful that even God will accept it and it will be a good enough service. But God says, present yourselves a living sacrifice. God wants us to be his servants. He wants us to be his children. He wants to get to know us. He wants us to get to know him. He wants us, not our money, not our talents. Simon didn't understand that. But there's more that Simon didn't understand. Continuing in verse 21, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. There was no change in Simon. Though he had said he had repented, and he had said that he was going to follow Christ, there was no difference. He was still stuck in the bitter iniquity of the world. And in his attempt to gain power over the Holy Spirit, he shows where he's missing out. He shows that he doesn't understand the gospel. Another faulty thinking that is prevalent today is that there is two levels of Christianity, or two levels of the gospel. There is the gospel that saves, and it is important that everyone get that. And then if you're more spiritual, you move on and you become a student or a disciple and you let the Lord change you. But most of all, make sure that you're safe, that you're saved. The gospel says that you must recognize that you are a sinner and that there is a Lord over all things, and that you have been deficient in serving that Master and that Lord. Then you recognize that the Lord himself has died for you to make a way to amend for that, to make amends for that, to justify you. And then you recognize him as your Lord and also as your Savior, and you are willing to be changed and to serve him. Not that you're going to be perfect right away. Those who say, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, are doing a great harm to the people of God. Because ideally, yes, a Lord means that he will be master over everything. But in practice, none of us is going to get there. And it only serves to make us anxious. But we must understand that he is Lord, and we must be ready to change, because salvation brings change. For some people, some of the changes are immediate. For others, and most people, many of the changes are very subtle and slow. But we will change. And the final verdict on Simon, as I see it, in verse 24, we're left with Simon saying, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And it seems that Simon's trying to turn around again. But if you look at it closer, Simon is not willing to develop the relationship with Christ and to speak directly to him. He wants somebody else to pray for him. The gospel is not accepted by someone praying for you to receive it. It is a personal decision. It is an intimate relationship between you and Christ. And for him to say, to pass that burden on someone else, is showing that he's still missing it. And also, if you'll notice, this prayer is still self-serving. He says, pray that I don't get the consequences of what I've done. Not that, pray that I could be restored. Pray that I could be brought back under, or brought to Christ to have him as my Lord. But pray that I don't get hurt by anything that I've done. And so Simon remains shallow and he misses it. He doesn't understand the gospel. But there's no concluding emphasis on how Simon ends. It just kind of drops off there. And it's possible that Simon sticks around and Simon hears something and returns to what the decision he made. But we don't have any evidence of that. And it tells me that how we treat Simon, good or bad, is not the point. The point is understanding where Simon messed up. Understanding that money is not going to appease God. That money is an idol. Money is a root of all kinds of evil, it says in 1 Timothy 6. And also that the Holy Spirit is not a token that we take and we use when it suits us. We do not have power over the Spirit of the omnipotent God. And it's laughable to think that we do. But the Holy Spirit, when he is accepted, comes to make changes in that person's life. Then finally, in verse 25, Peter and John return to Jerusalem, and it says they preach the gospel along the way in the towns of Samaria. And it's just another subtle little point. They never stopped. They never took a vacation because they were traveling. They kept on. And at any opportunity, at every little town they came to, they preached the gospel. May we be so dedicated and so willing to serve the Lord in that way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, I thank you for the example of Simon, that we may learn from him, that we may understand that you want us, and that you want to develop a relationship with us, to know us, and for us to know you, and for us to serve you and glorify you. And Lord, we thank you that through Simon's error we can see the importance of accepting the Holy Spirit as Lord, and accepting your Lordship, and allowing it to change our lives. May we be like the early Christians, ready to share the witness of what you have done in our lives at any opportunity, even at the most inopportune opportunity, when it seems that the world is bearing down on us. May we be willing to serve you in spite of that. Lord, give us strength and give us wisdom. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.